We read of many godly people in the Bible who were wealthy. Job is a prime example. And I've known a lot of Christians, well, I shouldn't say a lot, I've known some Christians who were what we would consider wealthy, and they were godly people. God sometimes blesses people with an abundance of wealth. And by the way, I believe He knows who He can bless with that kind of a responsibility and it not blow them out of the water. I've shared with you how I figured out a long time ago the reason God won't let me be a millionaire. It would probably ruin me. He knows that. And so, again, I want you to understand, I'm not preaching against having things or being wealthy. If you're wealthy here today, I'm happy for you. Make sure you tithe. All right, one of the virtues of believers is the idea that believers are to display a radically different value system from the world. Amen. We're to be different. Yep. And this is an area where we should be different. You see, we know that the world is all about accumulating wealth and riches. That's what the world's about. They're living for this world. And so they want to accumulate as much as they can and have as much as they can. The wealthy of the world are envied by those who have little. You go to poorer people and they are envious of those who have the wealth of the world. The dream of most people's lives is to somehow become rich. Unfortunately, that's the goal of a lot of people's lives. We know that the uncontrolled desire for wealth is not a good thing. The Bible here is teaching us the uncontrolled desire for wealth will drive a person to do whatever they think is necessary to achieve that goal. According to the Bible, the godly Christian then is to value eternal things, spiritual things, far above the material wealth of this world. A believer's attitude in this area is actually one indication of that believer's spiritual maturity. Boy, that... Whew.
Say that again.
I'll say it again. A believer's attitude in this area of wealth and the desire to have great wealth really is an indicator of their spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
A man wrote this, "The Bible is replete with warning against loving money. Perhaps none is more pointed than the one given by our Lord in Matthew 6:21, where He said, 'For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.'" What believers do with their money is one of the truest measures of their spiritual maturity. In this passage we're reading, Paul deals with the subject of money or wealth. And he gives some good godly insight on the subject. And it's interesting as you read this, how he gives a very powerful summary of what he has said in verse 6, writing, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." We've all heard people of the world say, "Well, money's the root of all evil." No, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, money in itself is not evil. Money's neutral. Like many other things, for instance, guns. Guns in themselves are not evil. It's what people do with them. Money in itself is not evil. It's what people do with it. Computers in themselves are not evil. It's what people do with them. And money is in that same category. And Paul wants us to understand it's the desire, the passion, the quest of, and we could say the lust for money, that's being condemned here. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Money never makes a man happy. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of its filling a vacuum, it creates one." If it satisfies one want, it doubles and trebles that another way. And then Solomon in the Bible tells us, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I want you to notice with me tonight some warnings on wealth here. Number one, Paul brings out that wealth does not produce contentment. Now, what he says in these verses is right on the heels of verse 5, where he's talking about the false teachers and how they're all about money. That's what he's saying there in the end of verse 5 when he says, supposing the gain is godliness, gain there is monetary. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. These false teachers, Paul wants us to understand, coveted material wealth. They were, and by the way, they still are today, what we would call prosperity preachers. Do you understand God never ordained that every Christian is going to be rich? But these prosperity preachers make that a sign that you're right with God and God's blessing your life. Listen, I know a lot of folks who didn't have a whole lot of this world's goods that God blessed tremendously. And they were very devout Christians. Paul wants us to understand in verse 6, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For believers, true gain is found in this thing of contentment. Real gain is achieved when godliness produces contentment. You say, well, what's contentment? Well, it's defined as an inner sufficiency or state of satisfaction that keeps us at peace regardless of our outward circumstances. And that's exactly what, listen, Paul didn't just say these things, Paul practiced them. Paul lived these truths. Go over to Philippians 4, just a couple pages back. He says this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I should be in 2. Well, I did it again. That's where I was. I'm in the wrong one. Okay, there we go. I was in 3:11. 4:11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now he goes on, he doesn't just say that. He says, I know how to be abased, that's not to have much. I know how to abound, that's to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I know what it is to have plenty to eat. I know what it is not to have enough to eat. Both to abound and to suffer need. And then look at verse 13. Here's the key. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Contentment. Paul knew what it was all about. And he says, hey, godliness with contentment is great gain. Quit chasing after money and understand contentment of God is better, is greater, is more cherished than all the money in the world. Because you can keep amassing money and wealth and things and you're not going to have any contentment. Warren Wiersbe said, true contentment comes from godliness in the heart, not wealth in the hand. Good point. Paul wants us to understand here, true godliness produces contentment and it produces spiritual riches. Listen to me. The richest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. Think about that. He is richest that desires the least. Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, said this, add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires. Content. Are you content with what God's blessed you with? You know, it's a little bit scary, and I'm not trying to hold myself up as... But I have found myself in a place where I can walk into Walmart and not want anything in there. Amen. That's scary. But God has blessed me. Amen. And what is there that I really, 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 really need? Proverbs 3, 8, 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Solomon was giving us the key there. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, I don't need a lot of riches and I really don't want to be poor. Just give me what I need. Day to day. Just supply. Contentment is a spiritual virtue, really, that comes from God. And those who know and love and live for the Lord are going to experience true contentment. Why? They're motivated by their love for God, not their love for wealth. Amen. Do you realize the unsaved can never know true contentment? Amen. Sometimes I feel sorry for the unsaved. Not just that they don't have the joy of knowing that they're going to heaven when they die, but how they live this life. I said Wednesday night about the squirrel cage we get on, the rat race we get in. The world gets on this treadmill and they go and go and go and they never get ahead. They never get where they want to go. The love of wealth or money and contentment are mutually exclusive. You get that? You can't have both. You can't have the love of money and the desire and that drive and that passion to have more and more and more money and be content at the same time. Somebody said, no amount of money will make up for the lack of contentment. How many of you know the name John D. Rockefeller? You know that name. Well, then you know he was a multi-millionaire, billionaire. Listen to something he said. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt. How many of you know that name? The Vanderbilts, very wealthy people. They built, what's the name of that place in North Carolina? I can't think of the name of it. Yeah, but there's a name. It's in Asheville. The Biltmore Mansion. Built that thing, absolutely. Down in Florida, they did a lot of work down there in Daytona Beach and that area. Vanderbilt. Wealthy, 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 wealthy people. Cornelius Vanderbilt said this. The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. You say, boy, I'd like to carry that load for a while. John Jacob Astor. Very wealthy man. Here's what he said. He said, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford. Henry Ford said this, I was happier doing mechanics work. Listen, we have all heard of others in our own day, like Elvis Presley, Marilyn Monroe, Michael Jackson, and all the list could go on and on, and more contemporary people that, you know, I'm not into the movie stars and all that thing, but more contemporary people who fit the same bill. But all of these possess more money and wealth than they could ever spend. I've read where Elvis Presley would walk into a dealership and buy 12 Cadillacs at a time so he could give them away. Michael Jackson and his Toyland or whatever he created and all his money. Every one of those people died of drug overdose. Howard Hughes, one of the wealthiest men in the world, died as a recluse. Shut up in a room for the last several years of his life. Boy, is that real happiness. You see, the fact is, wealth and fame cannot bring you contentment. Godliness will produce contentment in God's people. A heart full of love for God and the things of God is going to be content regardless of their circumstances. So number one, wealth does not bring contentment. Number two, wealth is not eternal. We know that. Paul makes it so clear. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. In Proverbs 27, verse 24, says, riches are not forever. For the ungodly, life is all about amassing things and money. Bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's what the unsaved life is all about. They measure the success, they measure their value by their wealth. People whose lives are dominated by the love of money spend their lives pursuing that which is material, locked into time and space. But you see, all wealth is left behind. Job tells us, we came into the world naked, we're leaving naked. You can't take it with you. I saw on the internet not too long ago, somebody posted a thing. It had two graves that had been opened up waiting for somebody to be buried. And one grave had the poor man, and one grave had the rich man. They were both the same. I've heard of people trying to take it with them. You ever read about the pharaohs? And when they break into these tombs of the pharaohs, and I went to see King Tut's display when it was in Jacksonville, Florida. They brought it, and you know, part of that display was things that they found in his tomb. One of the things was this great big boat. It was in his tomb. And they put all kinds of things in their tomb because they thought they could use these in the afterlife, that somehow they could take these things with them. No, they're still there. I heard of one man, he was in love with his automobile. I forget what kind of exclusive automobile it was, but he was in love with his automobile. He put in his will, when I get buried, I want buried in my automobile. And they did. They buried him in his automobile. But I'll tell you what, if you dig up his grave, his automobile's still there. He's not putt-putting around heaven. It ain't happening. I heard about a wealthy man who died. And three of his friends were standing at his casket, business associates. And they were talking, and the one said, well, fellas, I got to confess, I owed him money. He said, I paid it. I gave it to his widow. And the next one said, well, I'm glad you said that, because I owed him money too. And I honestly gave it to his widow. I owed it to him. I gave it to him. And the third one said, hey, I owed money too. They said, well, did you pay him? He said, yeah, I wrote him a check. Listen, we're not taking it with us. All those little treasures you have, you're not taking any of them. That big portfolio you have, if you die, somebody else is going to get it. And according to Ecclesiastes, they're going to waste it. Yeah. I often talk about how when we die, our kids back the big dumpster up and all of our treasures go in it. All those things that we've hung on to and they were so special to us. Not special to them. So we're just going to leave it behind. See, as believers, we need to get to the place, hey, I'm not living for the things of this world. I'm living with eternal values. See, I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I don't want to be a fool. I don't think you want to be a fool. Here's what Jesus said. The parable of the fool over in Luke 12. The man who, his crops came in, so he built bigger barns. And you know, he said, I'm going to build bigger barns and stock my goods. And I'm going to take my leave and I'm just going to relax. And Jesus looked at him and said, thou fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. We need to understand eternal values are what we need to make important. Wealth does not bring contentment. Wealth is not eternal. By the way, wealth isn't necessary. Look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, the ungodly, they see wealth and riches as something they've got to run after. They've got to amass. They've got to invest and get. And what do? They invest themselves in the pursuit of more of this world's goods. Their flesh is never satisfied. The more we get, the more we want. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon writes this. Maybe I can get the right chapter this time. I had trouble with that this morning. In chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Wealth adds to the complexity of life. The more we have, the more money, the more possessions, the more complex our life becomes. We envy the wealthy sometimes and say, oh, they have it made. They don't have any problems in the world, etc., etc. Oh, my goodness. Talk to them. Can I share a blessing with you? Hey, if you don't have any money tonight, you don't have to worry about your money. If you don't own any stock tonight, you don't have to worry whether the stock market goes up or down. You're not losing any sleep over it. Amen? But the wealthy are. See, as believers, God says we're to be content with the necessities of life. And boy, Paul breaks it down to the very basic necessities of life. Food and raiment, or protection for our bodies. And you know, God promises to meet those needs. Oh, Matthew chapter 6, he talks all about how God takes care of the birds and they don't work and they don't labor, and he clothes the lilies of the field, etc., etc. And then he gets down to verse 33. And he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says God takes care of the sparrow. Aren't we more valuable than a sparrow? Listen, he's made a promise to meet our needs. And when he does, we need to be content with that. When God gives us clothing and houses and food, we ought to be content with that. Listen, maybe we're not eating T-bone steak, we're eating tube steak. How many of you know what tube steak is? Amen. Hot dogs! Thank God for hot dogs! You know, I've said many times, when I was a kid, I went to Pennsbury Schools down there in Lower Bucks County. And a lot of times they take trips down to Oscar Mayer, down there at Philadelphia. I never went, and I never wanted to go. Kids would come back and say, oh, you should see what they put in the bologna and the hot dogs. I don't want to see, because I love bologna and I love hot dogs. I guess ignorance is bliss. I don't know. We ought to have contentment with clothing and housing. So often we're not content. We want the designer clothes. We want the bigger house. We want this. We want that. My experience has been this. Some of the most content believers in the world are those who live on bare necessities. We see these missionaries come and they show tribes in Africa and people in South America and Mexico and different countries of the world that have the bare necessities. They have a hut over their head or a little roof over their head and they have food every day. It may not be very palatable to us, but they have something to eat every day. And these are Christians who are content. Some of them will show their presentations and these people will be singing the songs of praise. And here we are in America with more than we could ever dream, and we complain. As believers, we need to come to that place where we're content with food and raiment. Henry David Thoreau made this statement. A man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can do without. A man is wealthy according to the proportion, number of things he can do without. You know, most of us are aware there's not much on the television worth watching. It gets worse and worse. We have more channels and less we can see. When I was a kid, we had three channels. ABC, NBC, CBS. And by the way, young people, there was no remote. You talk about the dark ages. And it was black and white TV. Yeah. And you know, there was more that you could watch then than you could watch now. Cable television, 120, 320, 560 stations. There's nothing on. But there is one that I'd like to watch. That's a History Channel. Now, not everything they put on is something I like to watch, but I like to watch it. And they have one show that deals with people in Alaska. These are people who have moved to Alaska to the wilderness. And they show the lives of these people. And I say to myself, I don't know why anybody would ever want to do that. I mean, they're living rough lives. They work all summer laying up their stores because winter's coming, and in winter there's no food to be had. And they cut their firewood and they pump their water and you know, they have outdoor plumbing and they milk the cow every day and but you know what I've seen about these people is they have a contentment. I don't think I'd want to live that way. But they're very content. They don't have a lot of what we have in conveniences, but they're content. They have to work hard every day just to subsist, but they're content. Because they've learned to be content with what they have. We need to learn that. Andrew Telford. Blessed is a man who wants only what he needs and needs only what he wants. And then notice the next thing Paul brings up. Wealth may lead to sin. Listen, wealth can be a very dangerous thing. And this lust for wealth is a very dangerous thing. That's what Paul's trying to get across here. The language here, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. That will be rich. Will be speaks of their driving desire. They that have purposed in their heart, they are going to be rich. Here's what it's going to bring them. They're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. They run after wealth. It's their priority. These are those that have the resolve to be rich. They seek gain at expense of godliness. They choose gold over God. And by the way, that's an eternal error. It's a temptation and a snare and drowns men in destruction and perdition. See, this uncontrolled pursuit of wealth will enslave a person. He says fall into temptation and a snare. Fall continues a indicates a continuous action. Fall into temptation and a snare. Greedy people are consumed by their drive for money and wealth. It's their passion. One man said their sinful behavior becomes compulsive and controls their lives. Gaining wealth at all costs or all means. And then loving money results in succumbing to foolish desires, a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. The love of money will compel men to do foolish and senseless and self-harming things. We hear about people, we've read about people who their lust for money drove them to do really foolish, foolish things. By the way, it'll drive people to lie and cheat and steal and embezzle, fraud, defraud people. I don't know, if you read the paper, you've noticed this. But in the local paper, we find several times a week an article where somebody in our area has embezzled money from a company, from a nonprofit group. There was just one again, I think yesterday. A gal embezzled $500,000 from her employer right here in Palmer Township. I don't know how many times I've read about people who are involved in athletic associations for the kids. And they've embezzled the funds. Why do they do that? Desire for riches. And it's interesting, some of them do that because they have a gambling habit. What's behind a gambling habit? The desire to hit the big pot. That's why people go into the convenience stores and buy these lottery tickets. You say, oh, you're plowing down my road now. I don't know who does and who doesn't, but I'll tell you this, I don't think God wants you doing that. Amen. See, the reason you're doing that is you're trying to get rich quick. And the Bible speaks a lot about wealth gotten without working for it. We waste it. People do foolish things. An inordinate love of money and what it can buy will lead a man or a woman into every kind of evil. And we know that's true. How many times have we heard about people doing... I'm always amazed at crooks. People who rob places. I'm not trying to be unkind, but I think some of them don't have a brain in their head. They go into a convenience store, they go into a bank, they go into a place that has cameras all over the place taking their picture. And they rob a place thinking they're going to get away with it. And then on the 6 o'clock news, I'm looking at their picture. Hey, you know this guy? Hello? Why do they do stuff like that? They're driven by the love, the desire for wealth and money. By the way, it's not just criminals. I've seen many times where a loved one dies and leaves an inheritance. And I have seen families so divided, so split over the money. Who's going to get what? Well, you got a little more than I got. I'm never speaking to you again. That shows a covetous heart. Shows a love of money. And then look what else he says. The love of money and pursuit of riches will drive one to the place foolish and hurtful lust. And, he says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That word drown just kind of jumped off the page at me. I thought about drowning. Think about this. When a person drowns, the water overtakes the victim. That's what happens when a person drowns. They're in the water, and the water they're in overtakes them and causes their death. And God wants us to understand this love of money will overtake a person. It will overtake the victim and bring them to destruction, eternal ruin of their souls, perdition. Judas was the son of perdition. We have some Bible examples. How about Achan? The love of money, look what it did to him and his family. They all died. Not just him, his whole family. It led to their destruction. How about Simon over there in the book of Acts? How he wanted to buy spiritual gifts. Peter said, your money perish with you. Others in the Bible, Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer. He held the bag. He went after the money, 30 pieces of silver. Look where it led him. And the love of money can even bring apostasy, causing supposed Christians, people who have professed faith in Christ, to leave the things of God and go out after the things of the world. Love of money. You know, it's a very easy thing to fall into the trap of wanting wealth. Would you agree with me? It's an easy thing to look around at what people have and get envious. But we got to be careful about that. God never intended for us to lust after what the world has, because He's got much better for us. But see, it's not here and now. And that's our problem. It comes later. We want it here and now. We want to prosper here and now. We want the blessings of this world here and now. And God says, no. No, you may not have the blessings of this world. You might just have to go through life with the bare necessities of life. But understand this, child. Whatever level of financial situation you're in, I have much better for you waiting. We need to live with the right values. We see the wealthy as being happy, trouble-free, enjoying the pleasures of life. We envy them. But as believers, we need to recognize the dangers of that kind of envy. It's not unspiritual to have wealth. Wealth that God's provided. But it's wrong and unspiritual to want more than God wants you to have. You getting it? It's unspiritual. It's wrong to want more than God wants you to have. Such desires can only lead to spiritual trouble. And so we must learn to be content, whatsoever state we're in. I'm struggling, preacher. I'm having a hard time financially. Be content. God's going to meet your needs. By the way, He didn't say He'd meet your wants. We get into trouble there too, don't we? Learn to discern what's a need and what's a want. When it's a need, you can come before your Father and say, you promised me you would meet my needs, Lord. This is a need. You can't do that with wants. You can ask Him to provide something. You can ask God, hey, you said you'd give me the desires of my heart. I'd like to have this. But God is not obligated to give it to you. He is obligated to meet your wants. And you know, as I look around, I think He's doing a pretty good job. Y'all look like you're eating regular. You dress pretty nice. I don't know of any of you living in a cardboard box. He summarizes that so only God could do this. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I've known Christians who went after the money. They've bailed out on God, so to speak. I'm thinking of one man who built a big company. Others who have bailed out on God to amass financial fortunes. But you know, if you'll check their lives out, you'll see the truth of God's word once again. It's ruined them. Ruined them spiritually. They've got a lot of things. They've got a lot of toys. They've got a lot of financial gain. But their life for God is... And they've suffered a lot of pain. Families breaking up. Health issues. Just different things that... No blessings of God on their life. Hey, there's some warnings about wealth. We need to heed them. God says He'll meet our needs. And He says in His Word, we see it's not wrong to have things. Just make sure it's what God wants. So that He can bless you. Let's bow our heads. God speak to you tonight.